Thought you'd enjoy this. Woman goes back to her dentist to have her dentures adjusted again for the fifth time. Dentist says, okay, I'll adjust them this one more time, but there's no reason they shouldn't fit. I've adjusted them over and over again. So there's no reason why these should not fit your mouth now. She said, fit my mouth, they won't fit in the glass. I kind of like that one. Mother, this is the worst report card I've ever seen. Son, look at the bright side. You know I'm not cheating. All right. Brother Christofferson is going to be preaching tonight. He's down in Hastings this morning. So I took opportunity to see how a couple hours straight would go for me here. So if you're instant in prayer, go right ahead. All right? Let's end. Colossians this morning. Brother Grissom finished 2 Thessalonians. And I noticed that we hadn't been through Colossians since, I don't know, early last decade. Does that sound like a long time? I think it was 2003 or so. So we're going to do Colossians. On a somber note, got a call last night from Brother Williams, Dave Williams, at a men's prayer meeting, and he and a crew of his, I think you were there, right, Wayne? We're putting up a tower, had a crane out. There was a guy that was working with them that fell and got killed. His name was Mark. Said he was a Christian. Is there any other essential information there, Wayne? Okay. So it's kind of a tough thing there. And I know that, of course, Dave and Wayne were there. I think Jaron saw the accident as well. They transported him up to Cambridge, and I guess he died at the hospital. So you can pray for them. And I know that it's going to be hard on Dave and all the guys that saw it that knew this guy. So please pray for those guys, all right? All right, we're in Colossians. Book of Colossians. Chapter 1, let's bow our heads at a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Times like these, Lord, we are always reminded that safety is of the Lord. And Father, we sure are glad to hear somebody get saved and not too late. It was close enough as it was, Father, but to have tarried some more months in a decision that needed to be made would have been catastrophe. So we're grateful for that, Lord, and we're praying, Lord, that you'll be with the family. And I talked to Dave a little bit last night. I hope there won't be any concerns as far as conscience is concerned about what could have been done differently or blame laying or anything like that. That's bound to rest heavy on Dave for it being his project and all. We pray that you'll bless now as we go into Bible study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, we had been through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians fairly recently, so I knew that we hadn't been through Colossians for quite some time. So as a next step, seemed like a reasonable thing to do. One thing about Colossians that's worth noting is it's right before what book? 1 Thessalonians, right? What is the one noteworthy thing in 1 Thessalonians that you can think of right off the top of your head? Rapture, right? It's interesting, is it not, that Colossians is the only other book in the New Testament besides Revelation that mentions Laodicea. Now, you know that we believe that we live in a time frame called Laodicea, right? Just prior to the rapture. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Nope, that's not it. Here we are, Colossians 2:1, I misread. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Laodicea is mentioned three times in the book of Colossians, and again, preceding a book that has the rapture in it. So it might tell you a little bit about maybe what you ought to pay careful attention to in Colossians. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, that's not an unusual beginning at all for Paul. In starting out several books, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, he said, you know, I am an apostle by the will of God. All right? Now, there were apostles who claimed to be apostles anyway. Look at Revelation 2. There were some folks that claimed to be apostles that were not. And maybe you should be reminded that what you ought to be laboring to do is to be, of course, in the will of God. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. It's worthwhile to say that sometimes, you know, folks, one of the things that I don't know, I've always thought about with the will of God is that I believe I'm in the will of God. I've been here for 20-something years now, and I believe that I'm in the will of God. I know this. I would, in my former life, even as a backslidden Christian, never in 1,000 years would I have dreamed that I would be in Minnesota pastoring a church for 23 years, right? There's an element of the will of God that you ought to be able to look back in your life and see that you would not be here unless it was the will of God. For instance, here's Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul never dreamt a day in his life of being an apostle for Jesus Christ until after Christ had come and Christ had saved him, right? I bet none of you ever dreamed that you would be in a church like this when you were 14 or 15, right? Maybe when you were 30. You never dreamed you would be in one of these nutcase Jesus fanatic churches, right? So I'll ask you, are you in the will of God? I think one way to look back is to see that, you know, you would not be here under any other circumstances but by the will of God, really, honestly. Now he says in Revelation chapter 2, he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. Now notice 2:2, you know this warning well, I know. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, so there are folks that claim to be apostles that are not. Last time I was out there, there was an apostolic Pentecostal church out in Woodbury, out on 94 as you go out, you know, towards 494. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, so what goes on there? Snake handling and all that stuff, right? They think they are apostles. They are not. And there's a way that I know why. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I've not had opportunity to actually do this, but I'm looking forward to it one day. Mark chapter 16. This is a passage that Pentecostals very often go to, of course, when they are ready to prove that we should be speaking in tongues and all that stuff. Look in Mark 16, notice verse 17. These signs shall follow them which believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, so far, so good. Because I can tell you this. If you were if you thought you were an apostle, or if you weren't, but were trying to prove you were, you could pretend to cast out devils, right? You could pretend to speak in tongues. I do believe that a lot of that goes on, right? But verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now I know Benny Hinn lays hands on the sick, and he says they recover. I stand in doubt. I know this, I've never seen Benny Hinn handle a serpent, at least not a poisonous one. I've never seen Benny Hinn drink a combination of bleach, gasoline, and kerosene. And I'm waiting for the day that one of these guys shows up to my house, because I have some mixtures under my kitchen sink that I'm looking forward to mixing together. And I know what's going to be said, you know, oh no, we're not going to tempt the Lord. Now listen, folks, these folks were to prove their apostleship by these things. I mean, they were to do these things to prove they were what they said they were. And you can't pick and choose here. I mean, you can babble in tongues and say nothing and pretend you said something. That's one thing. But actually raising the dead or handling deadly serpents or drinking something poisonous, that is quite something else. Right? Amen. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Okay, to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, a lot of you grew up Catholic. I know you know all of the fables and stuff of the Roman Catholic Church. It's worthwhile once in a while to review a couple of things. Look in Romans 1. It says there to the saints. Paul is an apostle to the saints. Now, the Catholic Church would have you believe that all the saints are in heaven looking down on us, and some of them have been properly sainted. I presume they all control whether you win at Hinckley or not, whether you have a safe journey down to Walmart, you know, and not slip on a banana or something like that. That's what they believe. Look in Romans 1. I'll just show you, this is one of those simple things where you need to know that you not only are called to be saints, you are a saint. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Right? If you are saved, you are a saint. You don't have to wait on some church or some pope to remember your memory at some juncture after you've died. You are a saint if you're saved. Right? So act saintly. Amen? Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, just to point out some things here. This is the mess you get into when you claim to be a Christian but don't read your Bible. And that is exactly what Catholicism has done. They've claimed the name of Christ and at the same time brought in all sorts of absolute nonsense, right? Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. Notice what's said here. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that kind of clashes with the Catholic idea of sainthood, right? Here, Jesus Christ intercedes for saints that are alive today. To them, saints intercede for Christians that are down here. That does not work. That's why we don't pray to saints. Right? The only kind of prayer you ought to be doing for saints is to go to your mom and dad and ask if you can borrow the car. I pray you, Dad, can I borrow the car? Right? That would be praying to a saint. Look in Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Again, just to point out, all you got to do is get a concordance and run some verses and you'll find the truth. Romans chapter 15. I hate it when I round up in the wrong book. Romans 15. And go down to verse 25. Romans 15, 25. It says there, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Okay, that is not the Catholic idea at all, folks. This guy is going somewhere. He is here on this earth ministering to saints. Saints are not in heaven looking down upon us, interceding, intervening for us. If you're saved, you're a saint. Amen? Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Presumably there, you can be a saint without being a faithful brother. I know some saints that are not faithful in Christ, right? So it goes to show you, you go by Bible definitions, not other definitions. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's a really presumptuous statement if you're not properly ordained to speak it, right? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, God sends you grace and peace. I'm here to tell you about it, right? What a ridiculous thing to say if Paul is an imposter, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know you know this. You're just to be reminded that as a witness and as an ambassador, this is what you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And out of that verse, I draw and believe that if you lend a proper witness to Jesus Christ, to the truth, that for somebody that's lost, that it is just as good as Christ speaking with them. After all, you're speaking the Scripture, right? After all, the Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. After all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, right? After all, the Holy Spirit lives in you and presumably speaks through your lips and uses your mouth. It is just as good as if Christ were here pleading with them Himself. Now, that's the position you hold as a Christian, right? I know it's easy to get waylaid. I'm beginning to kind of get itchy because it's been a while since I had opportunity to go on the street as far as that's concerned, as far as going to door-to-door. I haven't felt really up to it considering the days that follow, you know, those days. And so I'm beginning to miss that. And I'll tell you why, because it's not just that, oh, I really hanker and long to do it. It's because I know I need to, right? And it's because I know that once in a while I need to get out in it and be reminded that not just here, not in just a pulpit, but out there on a doorstep face-to-face with someone who doesn't like me or like what I'm doing, that I need to stand in Christ's stead and plead for them with their for their soul. And folks, that's what you do. You are an ambassador to Christ. You have the right authority and commission and mandate to offer them grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Hey, pal, I'm here to offer you grace through Jesus Christ, peace through Jesus Christ. I am His ambassador. I've come from a foreign country with a foreign message to you to tell you that you can have this, all right? That's why you need to deal with sinners. You know, sometimes back when it was, I suppose it's still a novelty in some ways, I knew a couple of folks that really got caught up in being internet warriors, you know, the internet and all that, and get on blogs and chat rooms and all that, and go to it, you know, write these long discourses on this or that, basically argue and witness to folks over the internet. Now, folks, I believe you can write an email and witness to somebody. That's true enough. I've done that. But you know what? Some of those guys are real brave when they do that online. I mean, you would think they were an apostle for Jesus Christ. But you know what? They never get out and press flesh anymore. I know folks that used to be on the street, on doorsteps, all the time, witnessing to folks. Now, what suffices is for them to get on the internet and argue about some, you know, theological question of one sort or another. Now, folks, that's not the Lord's intent. We are to preach the gospel. I know you can do that in words written. I know that. But there comes a time you need to look in a sinner's eye, press the flesh, shake the hand, and let him know face to face, mouth to mouth, that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He is a lost sinner going to hell. It's just true. Just true. All right, look in Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, we give thanks to God. Look in Ephesians 2. And again, some of this is very rudimentary. I think that there's a lot of things that you have to be careful of and getting involved with not thinking. For instance, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Now, obviously, it's talking about Christ. 2:18. For through Him, through whom? Y'all are with it this morning, aren't you? For through Him, Christ, right? We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you go through Jesus Christ by the Spirit to get to the Father. Now, this is what I wonder. This is what I sometimes try not to be too critical. Try not to overthink it too much. I just think it's worth mentioning. Do you ever pray with someone or hear someone pray that prayed his whole prayer to the Holy Spirit? You ever done that? I know it's very popular among charismatics. I know that. But even among Baptists sometimes. You ever hear somebody pray directly to the Holy Spirit? Now, folks, I don't think that somebody's completely heretical that mentions the Holy Spirit in his prayer and addresses the Holy Spirit in a measure in his prayer. But according to Ephesians 2:18, you are to be praying to God through Christ by the Spirit. I have to level with you. When I pray, it's not all that often that I recall that I pray directly to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this, that, and the other. I don't think that's altogether heretical either. I think that you ought to keep in mind that there's a measure that needs to be taken account of. You are to pray to God through Christ by the Spirit. Right? I think that your prayers should be directed to the Father primarily. If you mention the Holy Spirit, fine. If you mention Christ, fine. But altogether, you are praying to God. Christ is your intercessor. The Holy Spirit is praying prayers that you do not know to utter anyway. Right? You should pray primarily to God the Father. Now, don't worry about it. If I asked somebody to pray this morning in the morning main service and they mentioned something, you know, Holy Spirit, we pray you'll bless these services and so on, I'm not going to get all freaked out and say, oh, you prayed wrong. It's not like that at all. But just as a measure of checking yourself, you need to pray to God through Christ by the Spirit. Amen? All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, I wanted to mention something here. Look in John chapter 5. You find there in that verse that it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once in a while, it's good to be reminded of a couple of verses here. I know that there's probably nobody here that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But once in a while, you will have JWs come by your house. And tell you what JWs are really good at seeing or saying. They're good at saying, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. They'll say that. How many have heard a JW say that? Jesus Christ did say He was God. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And the reason I'm off on this is because Colossians says there in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that is a watchword, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a watch term. And that term means that Jesus Christ, by the Scriptures, was God manifest in the flesh. Now, look in John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Of course, He's besieged by Pharisees and so on, right? Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Anytime Jesus Christ said something about being the Son of God, or God being His Father, or addressing God as His Father, He was claiming that He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, I know that God's your Father too. But see, when Christ said that God was His Father, that meant that Christ was God. When I say that God is my Father, I mean that I am in Christ and that God was His Father. Right? My access is to God through Christ. I'm not saying that I am God because God is my Father like Christ did. I'm saying I am in Christ, and therefore I have an inheritance in Him from His Father. There's a difference. But notice here in this passage that in claiming that God was His Father, those Jews knew and understood that He was making Himself equal with God. So somebody that says, No, Jesus Christ never claimed to be equal with God. That is not true. Look in John chapter 10. Go down to verse 29. This is a passage that we always quote for eternal security. And well, we should. That's good. Look in verse 29. Christ said, my Father, talking about His sheep, which gave them the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then He says, I and my Father are one. Right? A JW says what? One in purpose, right? The JW reads that and says, no, that means that He and His Father were one in purpose. That is not what it means. Look in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. That doesn't make sense if he was saying that we're one in purpose. The Jews claim to be one in purpose with God, right? Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God, in saying, I and my Father are one." Every Jew there knew he was saying that he was God. That's what I mean. You know, those guys say no, and the Bible says yes, though. So, back to Colossians chapter 1, and again verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." Now it says there, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now there is a kind of a grapevine that's not a bad thing. We always think about, you know, passing on news to somebody, you know, through somebody, about somebody as a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. In verse 4, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." I mean, a testimony gets around word of mouth. A good testimony as well as a bad one, right? I've had folks before get a little mad because they heard somebody had said something about them that even though it wasn't uncomplimentary, they were all prepared to be offended because, you know, it got back to them through someone else. Well, folks, listen, I'm sorry to say it, but that kind of stuff is not gossip. Gossip is where you pass on something that's detrimental to someone, right? And it gets around to them eventually or whatever. But the idea here is that good word of mouth passes too, right? Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. And I know that's a dangerous thing. I know that there's a limit to it. I know there ought to be a limit to how much we just talk about someone. But again, don't forget that it's not just bad news that passes. It's good news that passes too. I was getting ready to leave campus last week. We left on Tuesday night before the service. And I had a speaker there that was a pastor. That is a pastor down in South Carolina, North Carolina, whatever. And I had a chance to speak to him this week. He walked up to me as I was getting ready to get in the van to leave. He said, "Oh, you're Kyle Stevens." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Boy, have I heard a lot about you, you know, all over the country about, you know, what a great Bible believer you are and all that kind of stuff." And I'm thinking, where'd you hear about me from? I mean, it's whatever. But, you know, it was a little bit edifying that a guy had heard that I don't know at all, that only knows some guys that I know, but he's heard, he says, all over the country, what a Bible believer, what a King James Bible believer I am and our church is. I mean, I didn't get offended by that, would you? So that's what I mean. Look in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 21. "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Folks, that's a good thing, right? And you'd be surprised probably by, I don't know, there are churches, pastors, people that I've heard of for years and years. I've never met the pastor, right? Somebody in Ohio or Pennsylvania that's a real Bible believer. We've had missionaries through, so on and so forth. I bet you would be surprised by how many folks have heard the name of your church that you go to as far as being a real, sound, good-spirited, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. You would be surprised. And so that's nothing to sneeze at, folks. And I'm always glad to hear news like that, right? Now, if they were telling that we were a bunch of scumbags or whatever, okay, well, you know, that's a little bit negative. But you can't be disappointed by news that comes around that buttresses your testimony, right? Look in Colossians 1, 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," your faith is in Christ Jesus, "and of the love which ye have to all the saints." So the two marks of the testimony of the Colossians was their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they had to all the saints. Now, it's not always easy to love saints. Certainly not easy to love saints that you don't even know, right? But one of the earmarks of a Christian, of course, is that. Notice 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. And to be reminded that this love thing, while it's been misused and abused greatly, I understand that. That it is one of the earmarks of Christianity. That you go to, for instance, up to Canada, right? And you find a kinship, a spirit there. It's almost like being home. And you find people there that remind you of other people in your church, and they think just like you do. That is an earmark of Christianity, folks. That's a unity this world knows nothing whatsoever about. And that's what you want, folks. You want to have a kinship and a charity and an affection towards other folks like you. Now, you know, sometimes it's hard because I'm the athletic director for a basketball team. And so we deal with some Christians that, if they are Christians, aren't very good ones. I mean, in all fairness, you know, they've been endued with new Bibles and new theology, and they're evangelicals and, you know, Lutherans that never left the church and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, sometimes it gets aggravating because, you know, you sit down and talk to them, and they're off into stuff they should not be in. And even though, you know, that's true, I appreciate them. I appreciate their testimony. I appreciate them trying to do right. Appreciate them homeschooling. A lot of them prayed for me when I had the stroke. I appreciate that. But at the same time, there's a different kind of kinship with somebody who's a Christian, who believes like you and looks at things like you, as opposed to somebody who's kind of out there, but you're supposed to love because they're a Christian after all, right? It's just more difficult. And you ought to thank God for the kinship and the fellowship that you have here, one amongst another. Now, I know, you know, there's always an issue of somebody's spirit doesn't mesh with somebody else's spirit just right. And in another life, my personality would have grated completely against you, and we would have been enemies. I understand that's true. But it's also true that through Jesus Christ, you and I have something here that's quite special. And the kinship that you have with somebody, say, in Brother Keck's church, Brother Carlson's church, right? Brother Brandon's church, it's a remarkable thing. It really, really is. You can go somewhere and feel completely at home in those churches. Amen? All right, Colossians, what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And this is something to strive for, folks. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I think I got the wrong verse there, but that's okay, I'll recover. 1:5, not 15. 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I mean, charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. I mean, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another, right? And so that is a charity that we have that not everybody in this world has. A lot of pretenders, I'll grant you that. Now look in 2 Thessalonians real quick. See if I can find this verse. I'm not sure if I can find it. But I remind you that charity is not what some people think it is. Let me see here. Here it is. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. Now, this is some of the stuff that I put in this book that I'm trying to get squared away here. But you all know the agape phileo thing, right? Agape and phileo both mean what? Love. There is no distinction. There is no distinction. There is no distinction in Greek. There is no distinction in English. Agape means love. Phileo means love. No, Brother Stevens, Dr. So-and-so said that agape meant a deep, impassioned, eternal love. The kind of love that God has for Jesus Christ. The kind of love that I'm supposed to have for God. The problem was, with that definition, that in the Greek, agape, sometimes God loved Christ with phileo love. Sometimes God loved me with phileo love. Oh, no, no, we can't have that. Well, you never hear that, but that's the truth of the matter. The only conclusion that can be reached is that nobody's getting out of the Greek what they think they are. They're getting lies out of the Greek, right? And agape and phileo in Greek mean love. There's no discrimination between the two. There's no distinction. Now, charity is something else. Charity in the Greek, and it's unusual for you to hear me talk about Greek, I realize, but you know what I'm doing. Charity in the Greek is always agape, right? And so all these guys take and turn charity into love, agape love. There's a problem with that. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Here, this is the summary of it. I wrote an entire chapter of it, which Vlad had the Bryce and Renee had the misfortune of having to proofread. But 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In that passage, what is distinguished is that charity is a Christian affection. It is a Christian-only attribute. Lost people do not have charity one with another. By the way, charity does not mean the Red Cross. Okay? Charity is a word that God set aside and sanctified for a specific use. And charity is a Christian-only virtue. I don't question that lost people love other lost people. But lost people do not have charity towards other lost people. Not biblically. Charity is a Christian virtue. Verse 3, brethren. These are all brethren he's talking to. As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, the charity of every one of you, those brethren, those saints, all toward each other aboundeth. You will find in all the contexts of charity that it is a Christian-only virtue, for what it's worth. And as such, folks, that's why one of the reasons Jesus Christ said what he said. There is a love, greater love hath no man than this, right? There is a love that Christians have one to another, a charity properly, that is not matched anywhere in the world. Nowhere else. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, and I realize that he didn't say charity here, but I nevertheless took that route. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, he is praying always, since we heard of your faith, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. All right, now this hope is something different, I think you know, than the world uses. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. For the umpteenth time, when the world says hope, they don't mean what you do. The world says they hope something will come to pass. That means that they're wishfully thinking something. That is not what hope is to you. Again, they have commandeered our language, folks. Lost people have commandeered our language so that it no longer means in our minds what the Bible defines it to mean, because you presume you understand what it means. And off you go, right? And the Bible talks about hope. And so somebody comes to the door and you say, are you saved? Well, I hope so. That's the wrong terminology. Look in Titus, book of Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Verse 2, that is somebody in hope who sits and stands in hope of a promise that God, that cannot lie, gave them. So that hope is not, well, hope so. That hope is something sure, established on a God that lives forever, that cannot lie, right? That cannot not fulfill His promise. Your hope is where you've rested your hope. And it's laid up there. Look in 1 Titus again, 2. Titus 2, and here's another word for hope. And you should know this one somehow. I don't know why, but you should. Verse 12, Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glory and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not somebody sitting there going, boy, I hope Jesus Christ comes back. That's not the same. This is somebody that is looking for that blessed hope. I mean, that blessed hope is something that's going to happen. It is your hope. It's not what you're hoping in. It's where you've placed your hope and trust. That's how it's used. Now look in 1 Timothy 1 real quick again. Get back to Colossians in just a second. 1 Timothy 1. 1. This should seal it for you. People do not use words anymore the way the Bible uses words. Happens all the time. Happens with charity, right? Happens here with hope. Neither of those words mean what even the way most Christians use it. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Right? He is our hope. Now, are you saved? Okay, He's your hope. Does that mean you're saying, boy, I hope I'm saved? That's not what it means at all. It means that your trust and hope is in Christ and you're waiting for something sure to happen to be returned to you. Okay, it's not something that's mystical or anything like that. Look in Colossians 1 again. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay, you have hope in heaven. There is hope laid up for you up there. It's up there. It exists. Heaven is a real place. It's just as real as North Minneapolis, and I hope a lot different. Okay? But it's a geographical place. It's a reality, right? Laid up for you in heaven, and the hope that's up there is real. If you own property in North Minneapolis, poor you, then that property is real, right? There is property, there is hope you have in heaven laid up right now. Look in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. You know, I noticed Brother Grissom doing this, teaching, you know, the time I've been sitting out while he's been teaching. Trying to juggle these stinking glasses. You know, off on, off on. I'll put them on, I can't see a single one of you. You're just a blur. I couldn't tell Denny from Bryce, except from where they sit. So it's, you know, off, on, off, on. See, don't see. This. It just drives me nuts. I haven't gotten the thing down. You say, maybe you should get bifocals. That would mean I was old. I've already taken a couple blows in the age thing here recently, so I'm not ready to go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, folks, there is something laid up for Paul there, which the Lord will give in a certain day. It is a reward. It is laid up in heaven. Paul had hopes in that crown, right? That reward. It's a real reward in a real place. It's a real hope. It's a real hope. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just feel like one of the battles that, you know, we have to continually fight here is, even as King James Bible believers, sometimes, you know, start thinking that a dictionary definition of a Bible word is right. Or the way they've heard it used over and over is right. How many of you have ever heard grace, God's riches at Christ's expense? There's nothing wrong with that, as a simplistic understanding, but that's not all grace is, right? There was grace before there was Jesus Christ, right? My whole point is, you got to be careful, even as Bible believers, to presume you know what a word means without reading the Scripture and studying that word in the Scripture. Because it doesn't always mean that. Guys, smart guys, dumb guys, have commandeered Bible language and put it across to you for so long that you presume that you know what something means. Charity, right? What does charity mean? Well, it's the Red Cross and the United Way. That is not what it means. That is not what it means. All right, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter. I did it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, begotten again, born again, right? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and then you believed in Christ, you were born again, begotten again, unto a lively hope. Your hopes before were dead. I don't know what you hoped in before. Maybe you hoped you would go to heaven. Maybe you hoped you would get another few years of good drunkenness before the Lord, before you know you died or whatever. But those were not lively hopes. You have a lively hope. And that is not something that is, boy, I hope so. That is something that, sure, God made those promises, established those hopes, and God cannot lie. So when you place your trust in those hopes, you're laying your trust up in a place that is, you know, certain, absolutely certain. It's going to happen. Right? All right, back to Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Folks believe what they hear. Well, you believed what you heard, but what you heard came to you in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's different than what folks believed Barack Obama said. Right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. What's the matter? All right, verse 6. Okay, that word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, I don't necessarily think that means that at that time that the gospel, the word of God had necessarily gone to South America, but as far as the known world was concerned in that day, the word of God had gone to the world. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, there's quite a bit of stuff in that verse. That word of God brings forth fruit in you. I really, really hope. Right? I really hope that the word of God brings forth fruit in you. If you're saved, the word of God brought forth fruit because it established for you a basis for believing something. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Right? But there's something more there. Notice two words he uses. Into verse 6. Since the day ye heard of it and knew. See that? They heard and they knew. Now, you know what? I know I'm saved. You know why? It's not because of what I've seen. It's not because of what I've experienced. I know I'm saved. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a God. I know that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? I know it, not because of what I've seen. I know it because of what I heard. It's very important, folks. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you ought not prostitute your ears. Now, be careful with those ears, right? Because you will eventually start believing what you hear if it's repeated long enough. Kind of drives me nuts. I told you, I got a health club membership here recently, for some of the equipment they have there, and naturally, they don't. The owner of the place is a professional wrestler. He's about this wide and about this tall. And he asked me the other day. He goes, "So, what kind of music you like?" He was headed back to change the music. I said, "Classical." He said, classical rock? I said, no, classical. Needless to say, he did not go to 99.5. So I've had this thing, you know, where you go up there for a couple of hours and you hear all this nonsense, right? And music I never even heard. He doesn't even go back and play the 70s stuff that I used to like. He's playing the new stuff that, you know, I don't know who anybody likes it. But anyway, you know, so kind of have a little cleansing party after getting out of the workout, you know, because of what I've heard. And folks, I don't know if you've checked. I mean, you probably did some years back. I don't know if you've recently checked some of the words of songs, even popular songs. Folks, it is atrocious. Now, I know it's been atrocious for a long time, but it's atrocious. It really is. What you have to be careful of is those becoming accustomed and adapted to those things so that, you know, those things no longer offend you. Those things are no longer abominable to you. Because they sing about, you know, openly about adultery all the time. All the time. So the point is, you got to be careful for what you hear, because these folks heard something sanctified and then knew the grace of God in truth. Look at just a couple of verses here before we close stuff down for the morning. I wanted to show you this. 1 John 2:18. Again, still talking about hearing and knowing. You know as a Christian because you hear. You don't know because you've experienced. You don't know because you've seen. Right? It's just true. Look in 1 John 2, and let's go over to verse 18, I believe. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Ye have heard, whereby we know. We hear, we know. We don't see and know. We don't experience and know. We hear and know. Faith cometh by hearing. We walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by what you hear. That's what's wrong sometimes when Christians get discouraged and they've supposedly tried doing something the Bible way, but it didn't work. Right? The problem is you're going by experience. Because your experience didn't work out right, you think that there's something wrong. No, you know because you hear. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Very much so, we walk by what we hear. The important issue there is the source. This is what we hear. If you start hearing something else, then you're not going to know anything in truth.